man. It's been such a blessing. What a man, Nehemiah. And of course, Ezra as well, as we pick it up in verse this chapter 8 here. Ezra comes back on the scene as a priest, and certainly the priests, their jobs were to teach the word of God, to bring the understanding of the word to the people. And that's the job of a priest, kind of a minister to bring the meeting between God and man. Of course, isn't it wonderful to know that there isn't a high priest that stands before us and man other than that of Jesus Christ? He is the mediator between us and God. The temple was rent into. Isn't that wonderful to think about that? That temple, temple in Jerusalem on that day when Jesus Christ was crucified and said, "It is finished." I believe was 10 inches thick veil that separated from the Holy of Holies was rent in two from the top to the bottom because God ripped it himself. That the way into the Holy of Holies, the way into fellowship with God was made open and accessible. Whereby now, of course, the Hebrew writer says that we can come boldly to the throne of grace in our time of need. That is so wonderful, man. That is wonderful news. Here in chapter 8, verses 7 and 8, Nehemiah, in the book of Nehemiah, Ezra has been reading the book of the law. In their day, it was the first five books of the Torah. Moses, writings of Moses. And verse 8, we need to read that again because it's such a wonderful verse for those of you that have aspirations of teaching the Bible or ministering to people at all through the Word of God. And of course, that really, guys, I just want you to understand that that means all of us, really. We're all ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're signed up, you know, and it's been written in blood. You now belong to the King, and now you're his servant. We're not our own servants. In other words, we don't serve ourselves. And the thing is, we've been set free from that by the blood of the Lamb. I've been set free to what? Serve God and serve others. I don't have to worry about my old sick self, you know? I can just enjoy the presence of the Lord. Have you ever noticed, by the way, when we were so consumed with ourself and me and mine and what I got to do next, and doesn't that become really rather sick and boring and worthless? I find I have more problems doing that. If I just say, you know, do what the Bible says and forget about myself and just serve Jesus. Serve others. Lose myself in the ministry of Jesus Christ. I'm so much more a happy camper. Now, they read the book from the book distinctly there in verse 8, the law of God, and gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. Bible, this is expository teaching right here. This is the main verse, one of the main verses. What do? They simply read through the scriptures distinctly, very clearly, so that everybody could hear and understand. They gave a sense to it, you know, so that everybody understand, okay, oh, the background and the times and so forth and so on, much like we do, you know, the culture and what have you, the topography, can't even get that word out of my mouth, the landscape, all those things are so important. I mean, and of course, you may have heard it said, I know my pastor Chuck says it, you know, man, just going to Jerusalem, going to Israel for 2 weeks is like a year of seminary. It really is. It makes the Bible come alive because you see the places where David went down in that valley, picked up the five stones. I mean, it comes alive. You see Golgotha, and that will blow your hair back. To look at that Golgotha, and it's called Golgotha because which means the skull. You look at it, if you've seen pictures of it, it looks like a human skull. And on top of that mountain, on top of that hill, our Lord was crucified. The garden tomb, I mean, you could go on and on. But they gave the sense, and they helped them to understand the reading. Now, Ezra certainly did. Good Bible teacher, that's what he's supposed to do. Make you understand what? my theology, my philosophy, forget about it. We want to understand what God has to say. Amen? I want to know what God has to say, and I want to know it in the context. I don't want things out of context. The minute you pull something out of context, you can lose or pull something out of the text, you can lose the context. You want to know, and that's why we take it verse by verse. It keeps you safe, keeps me safe, keeps the pastor safe. Because we can get off on our own dog and pony show, you know? Things that really I want to talk about. And of course, that keeps me away from the things I really don't want to talk about because that bugs me and I get convicted when I study, you know, I go through it all. And we all go through it all together. Wonderful stuff. Wonderful stuff. Read distinctly, give the sense. And 40,000, some odd 40,000 people there that day. And the Holy Spirit was in the midst of it. And great revival broke out. You study the history of revivals in the world, even going back as far as the book of Acts. It is always centered upon that of teaching the word of God. Always. Book of Acts. Peter. Acts chapter 3, you know. What did he do? He gave a Bible study. People got, you know, 3,000 got saved. On and on. A guy by the name of J. Edwin Ord had done a study, and he's deceased at this time. But he did a study, and one of the things he says, it's the Spirit of God working through the Word of God in the lives of the people of God. That's what brings revival. God's Holy Spirit upon the people, ministering to us. And isn't it wonderful to know? I mean, aren't you glad? I mean, John wrote, again, verse 1 John 2:27, the anointing which you have received of him abides where? It abides in you. Are you born again? Yeah, the Holy Spirit abides in you. And you need not any man to teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you all things and is truth and is no lie, and even as it is taught you, you shall, what? Abide in him. That Holy Spirit that's working as we're teaching, you know, giving me the things to say is the same Holy Spirit that's in you, that in your heart, you hear the word and you're going, amen, amen. Something weird or wacky comes along, you're also able to say that, I can't amen that, that's weird, you know? Somebody get the hook on that guy. You know, I mean, we should have that kind of thing. And certainly, we back it up with the Word of God. And notice, the Word of God never contradicts the Spirit of God. Okay? I mean, we have a lot of charismatic brothers and sisters out there. We're charismatic. But we believe in the balance of teaching the Word of God. You see? We know that everything should be done decently in order. If I'm sitting here under the anointing of the Holy Spirit teaching the Word of God and going through line upon line, precept and precept, and somebody jumps up and babbles in, you know, unto Lashundai or whatever, you're going, well, wait a minute. Does the Lord contradict himself? Will the Lord interrupt himself? I don't think so. Now, there's a time for using the gifts of the Spirit, speaking in tongues and all that. Must it be done decently? Or Paul said, I spoke in tongues more than any of you. But I would rather speak a word of prophecy. And what is prophecy? Prophecy is two things. Primarily, it's speaking forth the word of God. Teaching the word of God is speaking forth the word of God. It's prophecy. Isn't it amazing how the Holy Spirit's working? And again, you know, God will make an application, a specific application to one person, and then it'll be different to somebody else. And I've had people say, wow, that really ministered what you said, and they tell me what I said. And I says, I said that, you know. Well, all I can say is, well, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. But revival, the Word of God, it should challenge us. It should change us, you see. And we don't want to do anything else. We certainly want to keep things very simple. I love the book of Acts. I love you want a model of the church? Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Write it down. That is the model of the church. And I'll read it rather than going from memory. They gathered together. They broke bread. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's the studying of the word of God. They had fellowship with one another. And in the breaking of bread, that's eating and so forth, and prayers. I mean, that's pretty simple, isn't it? That's like a home fellowship kind of thing. And, of course, that's what they'd had in those days. I love home fellowships. In fact, you know, little plug, we're thinking about doing that, having home fellowship on Sunday nights at the house. And maybe you have a few snacks. Got to have snacks. Little guitar, you know, and some worship. And I'm actually thinking, you know, why don't we just, we'll sit around with our Bibles afterwards and just talk about what we learned that Sunday morning. Great time to ask questions, too. I better be on my toes. But we'll be able to talk about these things and reinforce the things we learned Sunday morning. I think that's a great idea. But anyway, moving right along. Nehemiah, who was governor, Ezra the priest and the scribe, the Levites who taught the people, said it unto to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn and weep, for all the people wept as they heard the words of the law." The people were broken by the teaching of the word. By, you know, think of it, you know, now they 6 hours in through the word of God. You know, and again, you want to just try an experiment. Go out by yourself for 6 hours, you know, some morning with some coffee and the Bible, and just go and read the word for 6 hours and pray and see if God doesn't change some things. Amen? I mean, you're going to be changed. You're going to be challenged. But notice he says, this day is holy. It's a holy day. Holiness, a day that's holy is a day that's what? Set aside, because that's what holiness is. It's set apart. It's sanctified for God. This thing, this day, is a day that is set aside for the Lord. And of course, we see that it's the joy of the Lord is his strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Well, what's the joy of the Lord? You ever thought about that? What makes the Lord happy? I suggest to you, 3 John 1:4 says, "I have no greater joy than this, than that my children walk in truth." That's the heart of a father. Of course, that was John the apostle. But who was speaking through John the apostle? Parents, what greater joy could you have than my kids are walking in truth? You care, they want them to be a lawyer or a doctor? That's fine, but you know what? More than that, they could be a ditch digger. Are they walking in truth? Do they know Jesus? That's all I care about. But I'm so thankful. Carol and I are so grateful because our kids, I mean, not only our kids, but their spouses, whom they married, love the Lord and walking with Jesus. Man, I can go home now. I mean, well, you know. I'm serious. I mean, God's got, obviously, we're, okay, Lord, I'm sorry. But it's set apart. It's a holy day. Why? Because they have set it apart. They're set apart. They're in the Word of God. Their hearts are being convicted. Word is going forth. It's accomplishing. They're taking the time. By the way, you're here this morning. Praise the Lord. This is a holy day. You're taking time out of your busy schedule to come and what? Listen to the word being taught. Okay? Meeting with Jesus. This is a time of worship. This is worship. We're sitting under the teaching of the word of God because we want to hear him, man. We know we desperately need to hear him. You see, we're here. And you know what? That tickles the heart of God. And what comes out of that? Well, confession and brokenness comes out of that. Brokenness and conviction. Okay, you can't hear the word of God without being convicted. Word of God is the righteous standard. It's perfection. It's truth. We go through it, and many times we'll go, amen. And other times we'll go, amen. You know, ouch. Need to do some work there. And then confession. Confession is what? Hama alego is in the Greek. Means what? Means saying the same thing as God says. Hama, same. Laego, word, saying the same thing as God. That's what confession is. I'll say, Lord, you're right, I'm wrong. You're smart, I'm not so smart. You're good. No, that's a different thing, but anyway. Do not mourn or weep. It's conviction has been brought. The law, the word of God, the law, proves all of us to be sinners and that we cannot save ourselves. Isn't that the reality? We need God. We need a 24/7 connection to God. That's what we need. Romans 3:19 says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those that are under the law that, what? Every mouth may be stopped. And that the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, that by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law there is the knowledge of sin. See, nobody can be righteous by keeping the law. The law wasn't given to make you righteous. The law was, and of course, Paul would later say in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, the law becomes what? Our schoolmaster to bring us to what? Who is salvation? That's Jesus Christ. Now, let's get one thing straight. It doesn't mean that we can, oh, I got Jesus, I'm saved, I believe in him. You know, it's faith alone and Christ alone. Amen. You can't get any more saved than that. You're saved. But here's the thing, how do we live? Do we want to go back and live like the world lives? Was that helpful for you? No. No. The law is good. It's the greatest standard there has ever been. It's a standard that was given to people in the darkness of this world. The debauchery, the perversions of the enemy. And it's what? It's a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path. I need the word of God. I need something to direct me and guide me so that I can know God's heart and I can know what God desires of me. Because I want to worship him. I want to serve him. I can't keep it. And certainly I don't get that salvation doesn't come from keeping the law, you see. Law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ that we might what? Be justified by faith. Abraham was a friend of God. Why? Because he believed God. And it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's always been the standard for salvation through the righteousness of faith, you see. But let me tell you, you know, Lord, I believe in you. Believe in you, Lord. Will you do what I say? Well, you know everything. You know all things. Why would it be dumb for me not to obey what you have? I mean, you know what's coming and what, you know, do what you say. It's smart, right? I think we got to still learn some things, but not as smart as I want to be in that area. But the fact of the matter is, the word of God works, keeps us from being destroyed. Think of the culture they lived in. Think of the people around them, the Canaanites and the Hittites and Perizzites and all those Zites. Those were corrupt people, man. We're going to look at that in a minute, how corrupt. But this is a holy day for set aside for the Lord. It's a day of sacrifice. It's actually the day of the kind of sacrifice that God desires above every sacrifice. And what is that? For the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. Oh, God will not despise it. These people have heard the word of God. They've been rocked to the core. And they're confessing. We're going to see that in chapter 10. They're confessing their sins. Sackcloth and ashes. Brokenness. They look back at Israel, and of course, the chapter 10 is that longest prayer in the whole Bible, how they're praying and rehearsing that whole episode of Israel and how God would save Israel, and then they would rebel and God would have to, you know, let them go through bondage again, and then they have to save them again, and they'd grow and be happy, and then they would get in trouble again. And I mean, it's just a constant thing. It's a revolving door. And yet, through the whole time, God is faithful to his people. Does that sound familiar in your life? Your life sometimes like a revolving door? I got here again, Lord. How did I get here? The Lord says, it's not son, daughter. I didn't leave. I've been right here all along. You're the one that's left. Sacrifices. And then he says in verse 10, isn't this amazing? A time of sacrifices. He said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions to those whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. What's the joy of the Lord? That my children walk in truth. That my kids walk in the way that's safe and illuminated and right. Isn't it interesting? Eat the fat. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Any of you Levitical scholars? If there's any Levitical scholars. Eat the fat? Who eats the fat? Eat the fat. Of course, I love the smell of a steak cooking on a grill and the fat is sizzling and crunch on it a little bit. But it's a time of sacrifice, isn't it? Leviticus chapter 3, verse 16. Who does the fat belong to? The Lord. Isn't that funny? It says, the fat belongs only to the Lord. And here he says, you eat the fat and drink the sweet and send portions to whom nothing is prepared. Take care of those that, you know, do some outreach while you're at it in Israel. But you drink eat the fat and drink the sweet. It's like God. And by the way, you know what? In Leviticus chapter 3, what kind of offering this is? It's a sacrificial offering. It's a burning of a cow or whatever. You know, roast beef. It is a peace offering or a fellowship offering. Isn't it? Right on the what? Here they are at a real, honest to goodness fellowship offering to the Lord. And the Lord says, hey, I'm going to share my fat with you. I want to have fellowship with you. What you did today, gang, what went on here today, the reading and the teaching of the word, the studying of the word, hearts that are broken and contrite, confession, surrender of your life, humility. Ah, man, Lord's saying, that's what I'm talking about right there. The sacrifice of our God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. God won't be despising that. That's real sacrifice. That's all we can offer God, really. All the Levitical, you know, kinds of sacrifice were just emblems of what was supposed to be happening right here in this old hard heart of ours, of theirs. I love it. And the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord, his joy is what makes us strong. I have no greater joy than my children walking truth. We're hearing the word, hearts being broken, being realigned in fellowship with God. What makes you stronger than that? Fellowship with God, knowing that my sins are forgiven because I've confessed them. I've heard the word. I've been challenged. I've been realigned. I'm walking in his truth. And he's happy. And I'm happy too. Amen? Amen. That's right. Wonderful thing. God doesn't make it hard. And I love what the Hebrew writer says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. What? Continually. That is the fruit of our lips, to give giving thanks to his name, but also to do good and communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Well pleased. I love it. Thou wilt show me a path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. You see where the joy comes from? You see where our strength comes from? It comes from joy. Where does joy come from? It comes from fellowship with God, being connected, staying connected. You know, I mean, I'm preaching to the choir here, I'm sure. Because you know that. It's like what happens when you're going along and all of a sudden you feel like, what happened to my joy? Who robbed my joy? Who stole it? Well, you might need to just do a little Bible study. You and Jesus. Find out who opened the door and let the animals out, you know, kind of thing. So the Levites quieted all the people. Verse 11. Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. You guys, this is a time to rejoice. We don't have to, you know, sit there. Sometimes, and I know you probably can relate to this, you know, you really blow it sometimes, and it's like, for 3 days. Terrible. I got to make penance now. You know, it's my job to whip it into shape here. Oh, can't we just go and get forgiveness? Is he faithful and just if we confess our sins, to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness? Yeah. Well, why do you have to do penance? Well, because, well, I'll tell you what the real thing is. So I'm afraid I'm going to go right out tomorrow and end up doing the same thing. Yeah. How many of your sins were yet present or were yet future when Jesus Christ died on the cross? All of them. I think he's got tomorrow covered. You see, the whole idea of you somehow trying to, okay, tomorrow I got to do better because I already confessed it. Tomorrow I'm going to do better. That's your pride. It's your filthy pride. That's self. Galatians. Galatians chapter 2, I believe it is. Yeah, it's 2. Galatians 2. 21. I do not make void the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. That pretty much settles it, doesn't it? What can you add to righteousness, his righteousness that he accomplished, he completed? He said, tetelestai, it's finished, paid in full. What can you add to it? Not a thing. What can you do with it? Just enjoy it. Drink it in daily, moment by moment. Lord, thank you. I'm a wretch, but you love me. I'm righteous in you. You gave me the free gift, righteousness. Ah, oh, man. And you're working, the Holy Spirit's working in me, what to what? Bring practical righteousness. You see, how do I do the law? How do I keep? Well, I can only do it in his strength. But that comes through a brokenness and humility. Tenderness towards the Lord. An utter, complete dependency on God all the time. That's what it takes. And that is an assault to our intellectual pride. It is. That means, Lord, I'm such a mess. And he says, I love you. Let me give you a noogie, you know, and it's all done. We're back in fellowship. It's the way of salvation. It's the way of life. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and send portions and rejoice greatly because they understood the words that were declared unto them. Isn't that great? The word is a sharp sword. It cuts away. It divides the soul and spirit, joints and marrow, discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Our heart is deceitfully wicked, as Jeremiah said. Who can know it? I get that discernment. I need that discernment. I need that light on me all the time. I need that fellowship. And once I understand in the light of his word, his absolute faithfulness and goodness, no matter what, he loves me no matter what. What can I do but just rejoice because of the words that I understand of him? It's amazing. Now, the second day, the heads of the fathers, the houses of the people with the priests, the Levites were gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the words of the law. And so the second day, they went through this thing again, the studying the word. They found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should announce and proclaim in all their cities in Jerusalem, saying, go to the mountain and bring olive branches and branches of oil and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of leafy trees to make booths as it is written. And it was written there in Leviticus 23. During the seventh month, the time of Tishri, September, October area. And by the way, September, October, you can go out of this building, drive down Michigan towards the east, and the Kabod house, and there's a synagogue over there. There'll be little lean-tos out in their front yard because these are Orthodox Jews. They still do that. The idea is, you know, it's a memorial. We're spending the night in the house during the time of what? The feast of Sukkoth, and which is Feast of Tabernacles. It's to remember the times that the Lord took care of us and preserved us through the wilderness. And they're not to make a permanent dwelling. It's supposed to be a little loose. Let a little bit of the wind blow through there. Thatched roof so you can look up and see the stars at night. And the kids, Dad, what? Wow, look at all the stars. Now, why are we doing this again, Dad? Well, this is to remember how God took care of, providentially took care of the people of Israel. You see, it's a memorial. And it's an obedience to God's word. And notice verse 17. So the whole assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. You know, they were being obedient to the word. For since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, until that day, the children of Israel had not done so. And there was very great gladness. Wouldn't you have liked to have a video of that or just be there and just watch? I mean, they're all saying, oh my goodness, isn't this amazing? I mean, we just got out of bondage of Babylon, Persia. They, you know, the Lord brought us here. I mean, we worked hard and the city's built. And now we're, you know, they've heard the word of God. And isn't this amazing how God is so faithful? He's been with us the whole time. He brought us back, even as much of scoundrels as our ancestors have been, which, of course, we're no better. And also day by day, the first day until the last day, that he read the book of the law and kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day, there was sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner. It must have just been a great time. Being in your booth, looking up, and then, you know, during the night with your kids and then going out and then having a Bible study all day long and, you know, and being able to look and see the walls of the city and going, oh, man, is God good or what? It just had to be amazing. Study of God's word brings obedience to God's word, which brings gladness to our heart. And the joy of the Lord is our strength, you see. Swedish proverb, this book, the Bible, will keep you from sin, but sin will keep you from the book. And sin, what a bondage sin can be. Takes you further than you want to go. Keeps you there longer than you want to stay. Amen. Been there? Don't want to go back there. We don't have to. Bondage to sin is a captivity that we cannot afford. It's a bummer. It does not bring joy. Thy word is truth, the Lord said, and the truth will set you free. Now, aren't you glad? Wonderful. So, chapter 9. We'll hit knock a few verses here and see how far we can go. Now, on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and sackcloth and with dust on their heads. Of course, you know, going through this time of mourning and weeping over the sins of their fathers, of their own sins, you know, as you're going through the Bible studies, you know, I mean, it's a matter of you know, confession and brokenness and contrition and confessing and then experiencing the grace and the goodness of God, and then study some more and you find some more stuff there, and it was just a lost my lid. Sorry. Just a wonderful time. And lasting seven days, and they finished on the 22nd. And on the 24th of Tishri, they held a solemn day of fasting and confession, reading law, continuing in this. And then those of the Israelite lineage separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood and confessed their sins and iniquities of their fathers. So they were confessing their own sins. They were confessing and examining how the fathers had been so blatantly rebellious. But along with that, they'd also have to ascertain our fathers have been blatantly rebellious, but also God has been blatantly faithful. He'd allow them to get in captivity. He'd allow them to go through the torment of all that. And then what'd he do? They'd cry out and he'd rescue them again. For crying out loud. The faithfulness of God. It's wonderful. And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord and their God for 1/4 of the day, and for another fourth they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. This is a sweet verse here. How do I do a devotional? This is it right here. Spend 1/4 of the day reading the book and praying, and another fourth of the day confessing and worshiping God. That's great devotion right there. Fourth of the day is about 3 hours. So 3 hours in the word, 3 hours in just confession and worship. I mean, you can kind of, you can break, I mean, boy, wouldn't that be great to have 6 hours every day, you know? What time do you get up? I get up at 3 o'clock in the morning so I can get to work on time, you know? That would be a little rough, but I mean, but just to take, the whole point is to take a half an hour in the word. And then a half an hour of prayer and just worshiping the Lord. Go through the word as you're going through. Don't just read it. Go through it in your time of devotion with the Lord and just say, Lord, this is great. Lord, how does this apply to my heart? How does this apply to my life? You see, it's not some rule. Well, Lord, I read my 3 verses, my 4 chapters, and I'm done. And now I'm going to go live my, no. Interact with the Lord. Let him examine your heart. David said, search my heart, O Lord. See if there's any wicked way in me. You know? Now, some might, and we've maybe known some people that just say, well, you know, I pray all the time, man. I talk to the Lord, you know, I talk to the big guy upstairs all the time. Go out in the woods and I'm talking to the Lord constantly. I pray. You read the word. No, I don't think I've ever read the Bible. Is that what you mean? Yeah. Yeah, that's what I mean, the Bible. Too much prayer and no word, there's kind of a danger of what? Introspection. Getting off on, you know, kind of a mysticism or your own theology. What's the basis of your prayer? The power is praying according to the word. Plus, how do you hear from God? You're praying all the time, oh Lord, yeah, and fix that and do this and whatever, but you're not hearing the word that what he wants you to do. Or what you should be doing, or how your life should look. It's an introspective, kind of a self-centered kind of a deal, isn't it? Just prayer and no word. Now, on the other side, just word. Nothing but the word. Do you pray? No, just word. I just study. Turns you into some sort of intellectual egghead, wouldn't it? Legalist. I know the letter, but the letter kills. The spirit's what gives life. How do you ignite that spirit? Where's the fellowship? You see? We need that balance, don't we? I love that verse 3. It kind of lays that balance out there for us. Little of each. Then Jeshua, verse 4, Bani. And forgive me on some of these names. Kadmiel, Shebaina, Buni, Sherebiah, Bani, Shanai. Stood on the stairs of the Levites and cried out with a loud voice to the Lord their God. They got Pentecostal. That's what's going on here. They get up on, I mean, all this is going on there. Hallelujah. You know, overwhelmed with the goodness of God. Looking at all this, spending all this time with the Lord and in the word and it's just amazing. And verse 5, and the Levites and Jeshua, Kadmiel and Bani and Hashabiah and the other guys said, stand up and bless the Lord. What are you guys doing? Sitting down. How can you, let's get up, let's worship the Lord. Stand up and bless the Lord, your God forever and ever. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessings and praise. Your name, O Lord, it's the greatest blessing that we've ever had. Jesus, your name. I love the name Jesus. Yeshua. Love it. Jesus. Sometimes when you really just don't know what to pray, you're just like burdened with life. Jesus. So simple. Jesus. Jesus. Blessed be the Lord your God forever. Notice, by the way, the word Lord there, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That is from the Tetragrammaton, which has the idea, it's all capital letters in the Hebrew. It's 4 letters, YHVH, which of course that's kind of hard for us English people. We need vowels, right? Do I have a vowel? You know, we need vowels to be able to read, but it's pronounced Yahweh or Yehovah. But that is distinguished between the other word for Lord, which is, you know, L. Small O-R-D, which is Adonai, and you could have the Lord of the house or the Lord of the village or whatever like that. That's Adonai. That could mean, you know, anybody, and certainly we use that word for the Lord also. But this word, Lord, capital L O R D, capital L, capital O R R D, that is, there's only one name like that. And the Orthodox Jews, the scribes in the ancient times, when writing this scriptures, you know, here they have their copy, their old copy, new copy, they're writing it down, they'd get to the name Lord, Yahweh. They'd stop, put their pen down, go take a bath, wash up, put on fresh clothes, new ink in the pen, and before they'd even write the name Lord, just giving reverence and honor to his name. Today, you listen to, you get a letter from a Jewish person, an Orthodox Jewish person, and they always say, in the name of, and they go G-D. They don't even write the whole name out because of its holiness. Listen to Jewish radio. They'll say, Hashem, blessed be, you know, or Baruch Hashem, you know, blessed be the name. They don't even say, what's his name? They just call it the name. They don't want to say it. It's too holy to run across. And yet, think about that in our culture. Doesn't it grind? Doesn't it break your heart when you hear somebody use the Lord's name in vain? I go, oh. I mean, I can handle a lot of stuff, but man, that just gets me. His holy name, God, Yahweh. You alone are Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens with their hosts, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them. And you preserve them all. The host of heavens worship you. And we see here just the beginning of this longest prayer in the Bible, by the way, recorded. Introduction. The preamble is what? The Lord. It's all about you, Lord. When we think of Israel, and I think it was David Hawking said that the name Israel is mentioned thousands of times in the Bible, right next to the name of God and so forth. But when you mention the name Israel, you have to think of the God of Israel. You look at the history, and of course, that's what's going to happen. They've been spending all this time in the Word, and now they're going to be, this is a prayer. And they begin with the address, O Lord God, blessed be your name forever, blessed be your glorious name. And then they go in and they rehearse their entire history and how God sovereignly and faithfully moved through Israel, good times and bad, in that revolving door. And that's, we're going to look at a little bit of that, then we're going to wrap it up here because we're not going to be able to finish this whole thing today. Unless you want to stay another hour. But anyway, you, in verse 7, you are Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of the Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you and made a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, Jebusites, and the Girgashites, to give it to his descendants. Notice that. You have performed your words, for you are righteous. And here it begins the history, beginning with Father Abraham. Why is he the father? He's the father of faith. Why? Because Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, for Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him, what? For righteousness. A righteous standing. Here it says that you, God, you found Abraham's heart faithful before you. You know, he believed you, Lord. He believed you so much that when you told him, when he was in the Ur of the Chaldees, which is a little city right on the north of the Persian Gulf there, it's actually further away from the water, but that's another thing. And he was living in that city, and when you said to Abraham, hey, let's go. Let's go to a place that I'm going to show you. Where's that, Lord? Just go. I'll show you when you get there, you know, kind of thing. That's faith. He just obeyed. You ever get called to do that? You know, just Lord says, do this. And you're going, well, what about this, this, and this, Lord? What's that? I said, just go. Do this. You know, it's like that. It's like that. The man at the well, you know, there at Bethsaida, when Jesus came, and there they were all sitting around the pool, and you know, they're waiting for the angel to touch the water and ripple it, and then the first one in gets healed, right? And Jesus goes up to this man, this lame man, and says, hey, hey, dude, you want to get healed? And what does he do? He doesn't. He says, well, the thing is, I can't really get up fast enough. By the time I get up fast enough, get in there, the water, then it's too late because somebody's already got in there. Jesus could have said, bro, I didn't say, why aren't you not getting in there to get healed? I'm saying, do you want to get healed? That's what I'm asking you. Do you want healing? Do you want salvation? You want deliverance? Yeah. Okay. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. Take your cot and get out of here. Right? And he was healed right then. Right? Yeah. One-step program. Not 12. Just simply turn from the and ask Jesus. Be healed. Abraham was faithful in his heart before him. Made a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites and all those other guys who, by the way, were basically Canaanites, sea peoples. And God had promised Abraham there in Genesis chapter 15, they made a blood covenant. They cut covenant right there, Genesis 15. Abraham says, well, how do I know this is? He says, let's cut covenant. You cut them up and I'll be there. I'll show up. Abraham waited and waited and waited. And what happened? Fell asleep. Fell asleep on the job. And of course, who shows up? Who walks through the midst of the flesh? God himself. So the covenant of the land to Israel is based upon what? Man? No. It's based upon God. Replacement theology, that's why it's heretical. God's promise to Israel is an eternal promise for the land. That's why they're there now, you see. And of course, that also bears credence for us with his other promises. Amen? He's a God of promise, and he's faithful in his promises, you see. But they walked through that, and then what happened? Genesis 15, and you can turn there, you can write the note down. I'll read it to you. God makes his promise to the land. Then he said to Abraham, or Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them for 400 years. And also the nation they will serve, I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried at good old age. Abraham, I'm promising this land to you and your descendants, although you're never going to see it completely consummated. You're going to go to the land, but your ancestors are actually going to be what? Go out, going to be in captivity in Egypt for 400 years. Why, you ask? You know, why? Okay, what's the purpose of this? Well, then he says in verse 16 of Genesis 15, 16, he says, but in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Iniquity of the Amorites. Notice he says there in verse 8 of Nehemiah 9, I'm going to give it to your descendants based upon your faithfulness, Abraham, based upon my faithfulness and your heart towards me. But the Canaanites, their iniquity, their sin was not yet fully developed. Now, God in his foreknowledge knew that it was going to get to the point where it's going to be so terribly bad there in Cana that they were beyond the point of return as far as any form of humanity. That's the reality. Check out the archaeological evidence of this. It's astounding. Those people became so depraved. Sexual perversions of the worst kind. You think of anything you've ever seen or heard on the radio or the news, times 10. And it wasn't just a couple of people. It was everybody. It was ridiculous. Perversions mixed with bloodlust. Thousands of babies burned in the arms of Molech. Thousands. I mean, they found archaeological evidence of the remains of charred children. Thousands. Thousands of babies buried alive in little jars and mortared into the walls of the house because that was kind of a, somehow that was appeasing the gods. It was the worst kind of thing that there ever was. And you say, you know, people say, well, gosh, God's so good. Well, then why would he have Israel go in and kill every man, woman, and child of these Canaanites, Amorites, and so forth? Why? Because they were beyond the point of return. They were too far gone. It's like as if you had a rabid dog. What do you do with a rabid dog? Can't heal it. And before it infects somebody else, you got to kill it. That's what God did in his mercy. He accomplished a couple of things at that point. Gave his people the land and was to destroy and kill the rabid dog at the same time. Now, example of how bad it would become. I mean, it's not the first time that the Lord had to wipe out a whole race of people. He did that with Noah, didn't he? Noah was the only one that was righteous before him. And what did he do? He flooded the entire earth. Because the world had become so corrupt. And then we have a little picture, a little vignette there in, you know, with Lot in Sodom. And Abraham goes trucking into town. Abraham's talking to the angels and the angel of the Lord. And he knows that they're going to go in and just utterly destroy Sodom. He says, but Lord, what if there's 50 righteous people in Sodom? Well, I'll spare it for 50. How about 40? I'll spare it for 40. How about 30? We'll spare it. 10, you know. You know the story. And there wasn't even 5 righteous people in the town. And the angels went into town. They went to Lot's house. They went in there. And it wasn't no time at all. What happened? Men of the city came. They wanted to have sexual relations with the two holy messengers of God. Now think about that. It had gone so far beyond, the corruption had gone so far beyond just human sexuality. Because why? Well, Lot says, hey, I've got two daughters, they're virgin, you can have them. We want to defile these holy men of God. What does that tell you? That it was demonic. It was so far, the city had so far corrupted itself. Now you're saying, well, why are you pointing all this out? You know, Abraham was going to get the land, but he didn't get the land. Then it was going to be 400 years until what? The fullness of the Amorites were coming in? Because God knew in his foreknowledge that the Amorites were, that whole place was going to be just so defiled, it had to be wiped out, and he was going to place his people in that city. Why point this out? Because we have a tendency to isolate this incident as just ancient history. This is ancient history. That's something that that happened so long ago. And it's happening right now in this country. And how long is it going to take for the fullness of the Amorites, the Canaanites, to be full? How long is it going to take before God has to wipe out this country? I don't know. Hey, go talk to a law enforcement officer. Ask him if the same kinds of things go on in this country. We need to pray for our law enforcement officers so they don't get embittered by the carnage and the filth that they see every night, every day, or in the emergency rooms in hospitals where there's all kinds of, you know, evidence of sexual perversions and bloodlusts. And not to mention the abortion of 40 million babies. See, back in the ancient times, they didn't have the saline solution or whatever they had. They just simply put, they would take the Molech, the brass statue of Molech with its arms, and they would fire it up, put fire inside until the arms were molten hot, and then they would lay the babies in the arms of Molech. For the Christian today, in modern day Canaan or Sodom, we need to keep our minds pure. To be corrupted to the point where you're not even thinking logically, that's a danger, isn't it? Very much a danger. It's so easy. And praise the Lord, we have been born again by the Spirit of God. if we've truly been born again in the Spirit of God, we don't want to go back to Canaan. You see, we don't want to go back to that. Sin's fun for a season, but what happens? There's death therein of that. We need to be careful, little eyes, what we see. Careful, little ears, what we hear. We don't want to dabble. We think, you know, sometimes we think in our own flesh, well, I can just kind of check this out, or I can kind of dabble in that. You're lying to yourself. You're lying to yourself because you're opening the door. And you understand this. This is all this, the perversion of everything that's good by the enemy is designed to destroy you, to destroy us, to destroy our culture. And yet God, the Lord God, in his sovereign word, man, he gave us a standard. And he also gave us hope in his son, Jesus Christ, that we can live the life in his power and his strength, in fellowship with him, and have victory. Isn't that wonderful? Praise the God for that. And man, we live in a culture, I mean, I'm always just amazed, you know, because I live in such a bubble myself, you know. Well, how often do you go out to the bars? I don't. I mean, why? I don't have time for one thing. But I mean, but I talk to people that, you know, like Charlie. Charlie's a taxi driver, works nights. And the things that he tells me, that's why he's such a radical. He's like, I mean, he's got tapes and CDs in his car and tracks, and he's trying to get everybody get saved. He's been threatened to be fired. Seriously. Why? Because he's sharing Jesus with everybody that comes in his taxi. But he sees it all. He's driving all night. This city's corrupt. Very corrupt. And we need to pray for the city. We need to pray for revival. And Lord, let that revival begin right here in this heart. Begin in my heart. Begin in our hearts. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for, oh, Lord.